First reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. Jesus made like his brothers. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. The little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
The reading from Mark, it's a familiar story. When I think of that passage, I have pictures in my head. And I think it's because I've seen so many pictures of Jesus blessing the little children. Most churches you go into, it's one of the stained glass windows, for those that have stained glass windows. I remember seeing so many children's Bibles. That's the one that's on the front cover. And so many other places we see Jesus gently embracing and blessing the children. It's a story that's been sentimentalised, romanticised. It gives you a warm, fuzzy sort of glow to think of Jesus embracing the children, blessing them. We have a tendency to romanticise the scene and maybe overlook some of the roughness and the more challenging aspects of this story. Our text says some people were bringing little children to Jesus. And in the Greek it just says they were bringing children to Jesus. They were bringing kids. And it doesn't say who these people were. We're left wondering, who is bringing the children? Is it the mothers breaking out of convention to come close enough to the rabbi to actually push the children forward into his presence? You see, in Jesus' time, in that first century, neither women nor children would ordinarily be welcomed to intrude on a scene where a teacher was gathered in symposium with his male followers. You can understand the reaction of the disciples. As the mothers are maybe pushing the children forward into Jesus' presence, thinking, here we've met someone who is breaking out of the ordinary. And the disciples are shocked at this transgression of social convention. Stop it. Stop bringing the children. Not into the master's presence. The social patterns of behaviour are being violated. This wasn't acceptable. So they spoke sternly to those who were bringing the children. And now when Jesus saw this, it says he was indignant. He rebuked the disciples. And yet again, the disciples don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is on about. He rebukes them and says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for it is of such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." The actions of the disciples showed that, like many of us today, they had not understood that the point of Jesus' ministry is to welcome and include all people. It's a ministry of inclusiveness, not exclusiveness. All are welcomed into the kingdom of God, even children, maybe especially children. Now, this may not seem so radical to us. We think of children as innocent and lovable, and you can't hold Flynn and not think how beautiful are babies. We welcome children into our presence most of the time. There are some exceptions, though. Have you ever sat on the aeroplane getting ready for a 20-hour flight and the mum with the three kids gets on and one of them's already screaming and they're walking down the aisle of the aeroplane and you're thinking, that poor mother, and then you're thinking, I hope she's not going to sit here. Admit it, confess, fess up. Now imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, come here, sit beside me." Or maybe in church. Maybe it doesn't have to be the confined place of an aeroplane. Maybe even here when the kids get a bit noisy, rowdy. Even me, when they start to move over towards the communion table, I think, "George, don't break George's communion table." Is he here? Where are you, George? Imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, no, come. No one's left out. Everyone's included. Come, be part." If you can feel the strangeness of that invitation, you can perhaps feel the unusual nature of Jesus as welcoming the children in the scene pictured in our scripture this morning. It was out of the ordinary. It was not what people of his day would expect or even accept. But then the ministry of Jesus was not about the ordinary. It was about the amazing, all-inclusive love of God for everyone, even children. The kingdom of God, he said, belongs to the very ones that are often excluded, the marginalised and the overlooked. It is an invitation not just for little children, but to all people, but especially to those who we exclude. How do you make sure everyone's included? Well, you make sure those on the edge are there. You make sure those on the margin are there. You make sure the most vulnerable are there. And if they're included, then all people are going to be included. In my youth, I used to work in shearing sheds. And one of my jobs was to pick up the fleece off the floor after the shearers had taken it off and throw it up onto the table. It was an art form. You had to be good at it. You had to do it right or you'd get a lot of abuse from a number of people working the sheds. But the art was you had to, when you're picking up the fleece, you had to make sure every bit of the edge you had in your hand. And then you throw it out onto the table and it'd come out perfectly. You'd say, "Oh, yeah, good." If you missed out on getting a bit of it together when you were picking it up, you throw it out and it all break up into bits and pieces and guys would be yelling all sorts of things at you. But if you made sure you had the edge, if you'd included the edge, if you'd included the margin, then the whole fleece would fall there beautifully perfect. A bit like community. If we make sure we've included the margin, we've included those on the edge, then when we lay out our community, everyone's there. All are included. The disciples would keep the children from Jesus, But to these excluded ones, Jesus says, come to me. But then comes what I think is the real focal point of the scene. There's a condition attached to the invitation. Jesus says to us, I truly tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. The statement's puzzling and probably does not have the meaning most of us first think about. Sometimes we first think about the innocence of children. You know, how they're innocent and they haven't been yet maybe corrupted by the world. But it's not about their innocence. How can it be about their innocence? Because this invitation is to all, even those that are long since not innocent. You know, in the first century, it was a very patriarchal world. The father of the house ruled the household, which was like a mini economy. The father ruled the slaves and the children and everyone within this big extended household. Everyone was dependent upon the father. You know, in the ancient world amongst the Gentiles, even whether a child would live or die was up to the father, because outside of the Jewish faith, in the Gentile communities, in the Roman world, they would practice exposure. If they didn't want that child, they would leave it on the street just to die. So utter dependence on the father within the patriarchal house. And that's the attitude, I think, that this passage is pointing to about accepting the kingdom of God like a child. Realizing our utter dependence upon God. That there's nothing we can possibly do to make ourselves worthy. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves win the kingdom. There's nothing we can do to gate crash the kingdom. It's an invitation, and we're utterly dependent upon the grace of God. You know, when we did the baptism of Flynn, one of the most powerful parts of the baptismal service for me, and I've shared it before, I almost often come to tears when you talk to Flynn. I said, Flynn, I'm going to say something to you. And I'll just repeat it again. Little child, for you Jesus Christ has come. He lived, he suffered. For you he has endured the agony of loneliness and the darkness of the cross. For you he has uttered the cry, it is accomplished. For you he has triumphed over death. For you he prays at the right hand of God. All for you, little child, even though you do not know it. Even though you do not know it. In baptism, the word of the apostle was fulfilled. We love because God first loved us. The way to receive the kingdom is to realize that there's nothing we bring. There's nothing we can do to mark up brownie points to get into the kingdom. It's just acknowledging our utter, utter dependence upon the living God. So welcome the little children. Make sure the margins are included. And let us all come, acknowledging that apart from God, what are we? Who are we? How can we stand? In Jesus' name, amen.